Well, that's a great hymn to have before we turn to this passage in Ephesians 4, because it grounds all the living of the Christian life in what Christ has done for us. And that, of course, is the way Ephesians itself works. It talks first about all that God has done, all that Christ has done. Your salvation is a gift, completely, totally, a gift of a profound love. And then the second half, we've just started it from Ephesians 4, we've got the living that out, the response. So it's a lover of my soul, I want to live for you. That's the pattern, theologically, that you have in Ephesians. That's how the Christian life works. It's overflow. Okay, so Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read verses 3 to 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, we have seen in the early chapters of Ephesians, particularly coming to chapter 3, the work of God in a person's heart. We've seen that God does massive things deep down in a human being. And we spend time going quite slowly through that to understand what it is to be a Christian. It's not just adopting new lifestyles. No, it is to know God, to experience God's grace deep in our lives. And now as we come into chapter 4, we are seeing that it doesn't stop there. That if God has been working deep within, you know, that work eventually breaks the surface and it becomes visible in our lives. You know, not just internal things, feelings, desires, and all the rest of it. But it breaks the surface. It begins to change us. It begins to affect our behavior and our thinking and our relationships. And what Paul is doing in the rest of Ephesians is really tracing out all the different ways in which God's grace in the heart becomes God's transforming grace in our lives. Now, we have started the beginning of chapter 4, and in these first 6 verses, Paul is really laying a foundation for all that. He is, first of all, in verse 1, he's appealing to the heart, and we thought about that. Then in verse 2 and 3, he sets out some new values, the core values of this new life. The opposite of what we used to be like. The opposite of what we'd expect. He talks about being humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love. Now, we thought about that last week. Now, this week, I want us to build on that a bit further, because Paul goes on now to introduce what's going to be his big theme for the next 16 verses. And he starts to talk about the fact that this work in the heart, it creates a new identity. You know what I mean by identity? We talk about it a lot. Your identity is the real you. It's the story that you tell about yourself to other people and to yourself. It's the story that you live out of. It's who and what you are. You know, some people, they say, well, I'm a free spirit. That's their identity. Some people say, well, I'm a victim. That's their identity. Other people say, well, I'm a good person. That's theirs. Or other people say, well, I'm a fireman. That's mine. Or I'm a parent. That's mine. All sorts of things can grab us, and we can take hold of them, and they become our identity. Now, what Paul is going to tell us here is that a Christian has a striking, countercultural new identity. And the way he's going to put it here is this. For a Christian, the new identity is this. I'm a member of the church. That's it. He starts talking here in verse 3. And you read it and you think, hang on, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. And you go on and you suddenly realize he started talking about the church. And he's raising the subject of the church. And he's telling us that this is now what we belong to. That this is now who we are. And so this new life is going to be lived out. Not just as a private individual, not just as a member of a family or a neighbor in a community or as a citizen in a nation. No, this new life now is going to be lived out big time as a member of a church. And so what he begins to do now in these next verses, right through to verse 16, is he gives us his big explanation about the church. How it works, why it matters, the role it's supposed to play in our new lives. And so what we're going to do today, I want to try and follow his whole argument, and I want us to get the big picture. So today I'm going to make the case for the church, you know, why it should be big in our lives. And then in the coming weeks, because there's an awful lot here, I think we'll drill a few holes down into what he says and pick up a few specifics, some strategic and crucial things. Okay, so that's what I want to do. So let's start today by taking the whole sweep and looking at the big picture. Now, I've just got two things to say. The first thing I want to do is to acknowledge that maybe what Paul throws up here, this whole thing about the church and being a member of the church, being part of our identity as Christians, is a bit unexpected. I mean, did you see that coming? I think probably most of us wouldn't have, because we live in days where it's normal for us to think very individually and very individualistically. It's normal for us. And that's how we live our lives, all our lives. We see ourselves primarily as just an individual who does this sometimes and then does that sometimes. But the fallback is always just me. Me and my feelings, me and my life, me and my thoughts, me and my desires. That's totally normal to us. And of course, that shapes and affects the way we think about church, you know, even as a Christian. And the thing it tends to do to us is this. It tends to make us think about church as a similar way to we think about the supermarket. You know, so church, really, we think of it as the supermarket of the soul. It's where I go to get what I need. So I like to go. I'm very friendly with everybody. But really, it's about getting what I want so that I can get on with my life. I think that's, I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just trying to be objective. I think probably that's our default setting when it comes to thinking about the church. And it's what our culture would tell us to do, because it tells us to treat everything like that. So when we come to verse 2, for example, here in chapter 4, and we read, "Be completely humble and gentle," we would take that and read that generally. So we're thinking, oh yes, when I go to work tomorrow, Jesus wants me to be humble and gentle. And when I'm dealing with my family, Jesus wants me to be humble and gentle. We'd sort of generalize it out to sort of general characteristics that are relevant to the whole of our lives. And we're not wrong. Jesus does want you to be humble and gentle with your family and in work and all the rest of it. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is being very specific here. He's not talking about being humble and gentle in life. He's talking about being humble and gentle in church. And what we're seeing here is that Paul has a total assumption. He is assuming that if these people are believers that he's writing to, that they're going to be in each other's lives, that they're going to be fully engaged, that they're going to be concerned, not just about their individual progress as believers, but concerned about supporting one another, concerned about the growth of the whole church, just because they belong to it. So straight away in this passage, and this maybe is a big message, a big takeaway, is this a challenge to think differently about the church, to abandon the sort of supermarket idea, and instead of supermarket, start to think family. Now that's much closer to the biblical idea. It's quite countercultural, quite shocking, but it's much closer to what the Bible is actually saying to us, what the Bible's actually all about. So, as we begin, that's the first point I want to say, just to strike that note. Maybe unexpected. I know, Sean, could you maybe assist? We just pause for a moment, a bit of upset out in the main hall. Somebody's just coming off the street. Perhaps we could pray. Let's just offer a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we pray for this dear person who's just come in, obviously in distress. And Lord, we ask for Dan and Sean as they talk to her. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a peace given, that you'd give them the grace to help her. And Lord, more than that, that you would help her and that she would know your goodness and your mercy right now in her life. Be her help, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Okay. So we'll carry on. The first point there was that this teaching about the church then is maybe unexpected. That we think supermarket, whereas God wants us to think, Jesus wants us to think, family. Now obviously that's very different, isn't it? Very different indeed. Changes the experience. Changes the way we think about it. Changes the way we're engaging together. Okay, so that's the first point. Maybe that's unexpected that Paul raises this. Now, second point. Second point, maybe then we really do need a rethink. So what I suggest we do is that we try and have a rethink now together. We have a rethink. And there's two things that I want to suggest and hold out here. Maybe then church is more significant and needs to have a bigger place than we naturally are tempted to give it. Do you think? Possibly? I think so. Now, if we cast our eyes further down the passage in Ephesians 4, we will see here there's a picture being used. And it's one we've met already in Ephesians. You'll find it in chapter 1. And it's a picture of the church. And the picture that Paul uses here is of a body. Now, we've all got one, so we've got an idea what he's talking about. But he's using that picture quite creatively. So look at verses 15 and 16. He talks about growing up into him who is the head. So growing up. And then he talks, verse 16, about the whole body being joined and held together by every supporting ligament, growing. Now, that's the picture. Now, we're going to come to think about these again in the coming weeks. But it's a massive picture. He's talking about here the church as the body and Christ as the head. Now, what a thought. So it's not a supermarket. It's even more than just a family. It's the body of Christ. So he is the head, and we are connected to him, and his life is flowing through us. He is leading us and directing us. We are drawing life from him. We are united to him. We are his hands and feet. We are his lips. You see, it's quite a significant picture. And so part of our rethinking then, it has to be to try to move a bit closer to this biblical picture. And you see then, this is something really vital and significant and powerful and near. wow, this is not just going somewhere, is it? This is not just something I do with my spare time. No, this is now closer. This is like who I am. This is much more like that identity we were talking about. Okay, so that's the first thing to talk about in terms of rethinking. The church then's more significant than we think. But then secondly, in what way is it more significant? Now here, this is what I want to zoom in on. And we'll stay with this for the time that we've got left. Because the big point that's coming out of these verses is that the church is actually how we grow as Christians. That we don't grow as individuals. We grow together. That's the key point. That's what this picture of a body is conveying. We're connected to Jesus, but also we're growing now in relationship to each other. We're growing together. Now, let's think about that. First thing to say is that, you know, church here in this passage is sort of explaining and defining what growth even is. So there's all these references to progress. We mentioned some already, but let's go back to the end of verse 12. It's all about progress, growth. The body of Christ, says Paul at the end of verse 12, may be built up. And built up until what? Well, verse 13, he wants us all to reach unity in the faith and all to reach the knowledge of the Son of God, for us all to become mature. He wants us to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then those verses we've already mentioned, full of growth language. He wants us to speak the truth in love so that in all things we are growing up into him, who is the head. So we're becoming more Christ-like. We're stopping to be like Ian Parry or whoever we are. But we, that old nature, the old way. But now we're becoming more like Christ. And it's all going to happen from him. It's from him. The whole body, jointed and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Now, all I'm trying to point out and highlight there is the fact that it's not being viewed as individual progress. It's being viewed as the growth of the body. So we shouldn't think primarily in terms of personal developments, although our own walk with the Lord is crucial. Please don't hear me say that isn't the case. But I'm saying we add to that. I'm saying there's a further criteria. There are further criteria. There are further goals that we're not just individually trying to become better. No, we are growing together as part of a body. So church defines growth. So a person who's not engaged is not growing according to this definition. A person who's not part of is not growing. A person who's not engaged and involved with is not growing. Not according to what we're being told here in Ephesians 4. So the church here, it defines growth. Next thing we're told is the church enables growth. Now look, for example, at verses 11 and 12. Here it's talking about Christ, the head of the church, and we're being told that Christ has given gifts to the church. Now, we need to talk about this in the future as well. But here in this passage, the gifts that are being described are only a very narrow type of gift. And they are those God has given to teach the word, to preach the word. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What gathers those people together is they're all preachers of some kind. They're all word ministers of some kind. So he's identified one set of gifts and one type of person that God gives to the church. And then he says what they're there for. Verse 12. He says they are there to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, do you see the order there? God gives these word ministers. What's their job? Are they there to do it all? Are they the crucial people? And it all happens, you know, if you've got a good one of them, everything will be fine. No, that's not it at all. They have a crucial role, but it's strategically crucial. It is to equip the people, God's people, for works of service. So the idea is that the scriptures now are at the center of the life of the church, and they're being expounded and explained and taught and lived out, and there's a leadership doing that. And the goal of that is that the individual members would be strengthened, would be helped, would be encouraged, would be engaged, would be enabled to live out their faith, to use the gifts God has given them. Now, that's a key pattern, a key dynamic in what's supposed to be happening in a church. So a church is not a school. It's not everyone comes and sits and a guy from the front talks, and then you learn something in your head and you go away, get on with your life, and hopefully come back the next week for the next installment. It can look like that, but that's not what's supposed to be going on. What's supposed to be going on is not focused at the front. It's focused in the congregation. It's focused on the people. And what's supposed to be happening here is that we're supposed to be encouraged, and we're supposed to be enlightened, and we're supposed to be able to think, and we're supposed to be discovering new things and reflecting on ourselves and where we're at with the Lord, and inviting him in and asking, well, what are my gifts, and how can I find the time to do something here and there and the other, and will the Lord help me? And then we begin to pray, and we get someone else. Can you help me? Will you pray with me to this end? See, that's what's supposed to be happening. Equipped and enabled by what's going on at the front or what's going on at the center of a small group or whatever. But this isn't the focus. It doesn't matter whether I have a good day or a bad day up the front. That's not the test. The test is what's happening with all of us. What's changing in all of us? What progress are we making together? Are we growing in our... That's the great question. That's the great service. So what we're seeing here then is that the local church is meant to be the place where we get encouraged, strengthened, equipped, and helped to serve one another, and then together the community around us. So to engage fully then in the life of a local church is actually to supercharge your progress. Because there you're getting what you need. You're getting the word of God taught. You're getting these one another friendships. You're hearing others pray. You're seeing others make progress. You get a chance to exercise a bit of humility and a bit of gentleness and a bit of love. You get a chance to bear with difficult people and to forgive them and to be reconciled with them. You get a chance together to serve the community. And as we do that, and as we work at that, and as we have good days and bad days in that, over time, do you know what happens? We grow. Corporately, individually, we grow in our knowledge of God. We grow in our love for one another. We grow in our effectiveness in the community. That's how it works. That's the pattern. The church then defines growth. This is talking about the growth of a body. You've got to be part of the body, in the body, sharing in that growth. That's what this is talking about, not individual growth. So it defines growth. And now we're seeing the church enables growth. You know, here's the greenhouse into which I can come out of the cold and be strengthened and helped and encouraged. And then the third thing then, church defines growth, church enables growth. Third thing is, the church needs you to grow. Before the church can grow, we need each other. So verse 7, there it says that Jesus hasn't just given pastors and teachers, etc., etc. No, he's given grace to each one of us. According to his own will, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And so we all have capacities and abilities. And if God is bringing you here, if God has brought you here, that's because this church needs you. It's because God has plans for this church. And you are a crucial part of that. And our job as a church and the job of the leadership of the church is to be constantly seeking to deploy people and encourage people and help people. So we sometimes say the church is a hospital. Well, yeah, okay, we are a hospital, but we're a field hospital. What a field hospital is, a military hospital. It's a military hospital on a battlefield. So we are a hospital, but we're not just a hospital. We're a hospital so that we are healed and up and running and functioning and back on the front lines. That's the idea. And so the ministry here, what's it for? Well, verse 12, we've just been talking about it. It's to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, we can sometimes feel we don't matter. That's a huge mistake. In fact, the last verse, verse 16 in this section, the last verse talks about the body being built up. And then the very last phrase is, as each part does its work. As each part does its work. So not as the pastor does his work, though he's got to do his work, but his work is to try and help each part do its work. And the church only grows when each part does its work. You see, the phrase just a little bit earlier, the church builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, you can see the picture that's here, the vision that's here. So, the most important role in the church is not pastor, it's not elder, it's not deacon, it is member. And everything else in church life is focused on enabling the members to do the wonderful things that only members can do. Because you go to places that nobody else goes. You know people no one else knows. You have gifts that no one else here has. And it's a huge task, but the great goal, if we want to see this church grow, is to recognize the power that we have and then to harness it, that God may use it. So you do have enormous power. Your presence here today is enormously significant. So your presence, your progress, your attitudes, your prayers, your words, they're enormously important. And when the membership of a church is growing and engaging and serving like this, that church grows. And when it isn't, frankly, it doesn't matter who's up the front. You could have the Apostle Paul himself up the front. That church will stagnate. That's just a fact. And so the vision we need to have here is of ordinary people like you and me, ordinary believers, engaged, praying, forgiving, sharing, serving, loving, recognizing that a community like that, a church like that, is a mighty force for good. There is supernatural power in a community like that. And God can trust a church like that. Trust them with new people. Trust them with young believers. Trust them that they will see good models, that there will be people who look after them. And frankly, God is never going to entrust people to a church that doesn't have that. Never. Okay, I think I'm done. Let me finish it off like this. We are living in strange times, aren't we? I do think that this is a key moment in the life of our church. You know, we're moving out of lockdown. There's an opportunity to do some resetting and some relaunching. And this is all happening in the context of these momentous days where God has shaken our nation. And I don't think it's over yet. Plenty of shaking yet to come. And so it's a key moment in the life of the church. These are momentous days, a key moment in history. And it is no accident that at this moment, we are coming to this passage. So here's my plea. Could we come together at this moment and before the Lord rethink our lives? Could we do that? Could we rethink, well, who we are? Could we rethink where we are headed? Could we rethink what is our life for? Could we ask the Lord, well, how do you want me to use the years that are left? Could we do that? I think that's our task as we work through these books and this passage. You know, we're not just having a lecture here. I hope we're not. We are journeying together because we want to grow together, because we want to change, because we want to be more in the future than we have been in the past. And that's not just about who's up the front, who are the leaders. That's important, but it's not just about that. It's not mainly about that. It's about all of us. Now, I'm conscious that everything we've said could be received as a sort of harangue. Please don't receive it like that. I think this is wonderful. I think this is God saying to us, look what could be. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to see God work? You know, and God is saying, you have tremendous power. There's a place for you to do something that will last forever. What a thought. Okay, well, as I said at the beginning, we're going to come over the coming weeks to think this through a little more and drill down into some of these issues that we flagged today and some of the others that we haven't. Okay, let's pray now, shall we? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to think like you think, and we want to have the mind of Christ, and we want to be shaped by your word, and we pray that you'd help us to do that, that you'd lead us and show us the way, that you'd be our strength, that you'd be our grace, our gracious Father. And Lord, lead us into the future. We are empty-handed. We're coming before you just humbly, asking you to lead us together. So we pray this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.